As you can see on the slide, we'll be in Genesis chapter 11 this morning. Genesis chapter 11. I would encourage you to take out your Bible and turn there with me. I'm encouraged to see all of you here this morning. I don't know how you think about Sundays, but I know the way that I think about Sundays, and I can't think of a Sunday in which I've gone to worship the Lord in which I did not think I needed to be here. I really needed to be here. And that is the beauty of the design of the Lord's church, and that not only are we here to give unto God, but He has designed it in such a way that we all benefit from what we offer to Him. We benefit from that time that we spend together with those of like precious faith. And so I hope that you are likewise encouraged this morning. Would like to welcome those that are visiting with us. We're encouraged by your presence. We're thankful that you're here, and we hope that this time that we spend together will be beneficial for you. You know, reading the book of Genesis is an interesting endeavor because there's so much time that is covered in just a little bit within the book of Genesis. And by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, there's been a lot of human history by that point. Things that we don't know about, but we do know that that time has passed based on the descendants and the lengths of their lives. And I don't want to paint a picture that's incorrect at all. I want us to realize that every generation has its challenges. The things that you and I face are no different than people faced 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or many thousands of years ago, because man has been the same. Solomon said, "There's nothing new under the sun." Some of the circumstances are different. Some of the facts might be different, but the essence of what's going on continues. And as a human race, we have lots of challenges. We have to figure out how to get along with each other on a national level and regional and neighborhood level. We have to understand how to deal with certain temptations that are in this world, certain things that poison us, that harm us. Even those that are unbelievers realize that alcohol and drug addiction is a serious problem, that it has to be dealt with because it is a poisoning of the body. We're still witnessing a society that does not place the importance on marriage that we would like for it to do, that divorce rates are high, and that's among those that actually do get married. The youngest generation now in adulthood doesn't even see getting married as something important to do at all. Just live together and just be together. And you can even make a commitment to each other, but they don't want to be labeled as married. And so they won't even bother to do that. So some of those don't even show up in those statistics that we see. But we do see the ramifications of those things. We see lives that are harmed. We see families that get broken up. We see homes that just do not function the way that God intended for the family to function. I could keep on going. If I was going to make a list of everything that we as mankind face, I could keep going for a long time. But I think you get the point. That man's always had all of these challenges in one form or another. But in Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." So keep that last verse kind of in your mind, let that settle there, because that was God's purpose, that dispersing over the earth. So keep that in mind as we go through thinking about some of the things that we can learn concerning the Tower of Babel. And the first has to do with the vanity of human pride. Man likes to say, look what I did. Man likes to say, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do. And I realize that when we start out as young adults, we have all these lofty goals of things that we want to accomplish. We think of all these things that we're going to be able to do. Sometimes we achieve those. Sometimes our goals change. Sometimes our motivations change. I'm not talking about having goals. I'm talking about this human pride, like they're showing here, that says everybody's going to know who we are. Everybody's going to know our name. Let us make a name for ourselves. If you look up vanity, you will find one of the definitions there is a useless waste of time. Just based on that definition, we see a lot of vanity in the world around us. But think about what they're stating here. Who are they going to make a name among? Well, it's among those that were alive at the time, but they didn't want to just make a name of those that were alive at the time. They wanted to be remembered. They wanted their name to stand out for a long time to come. They wanted people to go by and see that tower and say, do you know who built that? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, man was given a mandate. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He says, I want you to go out on the face of this earth that I have made. I want you to spread out. But here they are in chapter 11. They don't want to spread out. They want to come together. And so the first thing I want you to realize is that their pride has left them to defy what God intended for them. And if we're really going to get down to the bedrock of the issue, isn't that man's problem altogether? Is that man's pride leads him to think, I'm going to do it my way, forget what God said. That's what it comes down to. And so that's why he said there in verse 7, we're going to go down, we're going to confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And what did that force them to do? It forced them to do what God wanted them to do. They began to separate into different nations. They did not all gather together. But that desire for recognition, that desire to be remembered, that desire to have a name is the root of a lot of problems and a lot of sins. The hunger for recognition is behind all sorts of things we see today, such as diversity of religions, of all sorts of beings or idols or religions that are out there in the world today. You have the emerging church movement. You've got pursuits of career goals over what God intends for us. You've got modern secularist movements. You've got all sorts of things that come for that hunger for recognition. Let's look in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Isn't that a lot what we see in the pride of humanity? That they want to commend themselves? They want everybody to pay attention to them? No, if there's going to be something to truly boast about, it will be that the Lord approves of me. For there is nothing better. There's absolutely nothing better than the Lord to approve of me. I don't care what your career success is. I don't not care, you know, how much money you've got in the bank. I don't care how many kids you had. I don't care whatever any metric that man might decide to use to say, look at me. No, none of them compares to the simple approval of the Lord our God. But why is human pride so full of vanity? Well, let me answer that simply from the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We really ought to be able to stop there. God opposes the proud. If we want to be approved of the Lord, then we certainly don't want to be opposed by Him. We want to be in fellowship with Him. But going from there, Psalm 10, verses 3 and 4, for the wicked boasts of his desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses or renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked one does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. I think about Psalm 10 and think this could so easily be written today. Because we see a lot of that. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That is out of pride. Pride that says, I know, when he really does not. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We don't want to fall. We don't want to be destroyed. Psalm 138 verse 6, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. I don't want to be afar from the Lord. I don't want to be separated from him. I want to be close. I want him to regard me. So no, God didn't commend those people that were building that tower. He didn't commend them at all. In fact, he was not happy with what he saw. He was not happy with the motivation behind their actions. And nor is he ever going to commend anyone that places their own desires, for recognition or otherwise, above his desires for us, his will for us. So we need to realize that there is a certainty of God's will over man's will. Man's will in this situation was, let's build a city. Let's build a tower. Everybody's going to know who we are. God's will was, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You see how those two don't fit together? You see how man's will did not fit with God's will? And who wins out? Does man's will win out over God? Just remember that you go back just a couple of pages in your Bible and there's another world event that you could read about. That was the flood. So this is not long after God has already destroyed the earth because of wickedness. This is not long after he told Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, repeating what he said in chapter 1 in chapter 9. And so that's why the Lord dispersed them at this Tower of Babel from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. The flood did not change God's will. It is reiterated after the flood, his intention, go out, subdue the earth, spread out, be fruitful, multiply. But there's a couple of other things we can think about within this. In Isaiah chapter 22, there is a proclamation that is being made against Jerusalem. And it says, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. God's looking for penance, and they're giving him their own pride that says, we're just going to live it up. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you even to your death. He was a little angry with them. He judged them for that attitude that says, I'm going to do what I want. I'm not going to listen to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. He will reap what he has sown. The way Paul put it when he wrote to the Galatians. Somebody says, well, you know, did God ever change his will about building towers and making cities? Well, we see towers and we see cities, and it really wasn't about the tower. It wasn't even about the city. It was about doing what the Lord intended for them to do. So God's will does not change, but his purpose can be fulfilled. And so when his purpose was fulfilled, he didn't have a problem with them grouping up and making a big city or even making towers, provided it wasn't for that same purpose of, you know, thumbing their nose at God. But we need to understand that God has a will at all times for mankind. Man ought to be asking the question, what is the Lord's will for me? Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That is the will of the Lord. We can't skirt around that at all. He goes on to say that he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has adorned. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God gives his will. He reveals that will, and he makes provision for his will. That's what we need to understand. God does not pronounce something to mankind and then say, all right, now figure out how to do it. God presents his will and presents how to accomplish that at the same time. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, it says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is that favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm going to stress the now. We need to burn that into our memory. Now is the time to do the Lord's will. Now is the time to be approved by him. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul was asked, why are you awaiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, what benefit is there for you to wait? Aren't you ready? And Saul was ready. He'd been praying and fasting for 3 days at that point. He was ready to be obedient to the Lord's will so that he would be approved by the Lord. That's exactly what Saul wanted. But we got to burn that into our mind. Now is the time. Now is the time to do the Lord's will. Some people think, well, I'll just put it off. I'll do it later. I'll do it later in life. Let me do what I want to now. I've got lots of hobbies to do. I enjoy all the sports that are out there that they want to do on Sundays. I don't want to be tied down to that. I want to be out on the lake. I want to be camping. I want to be in the mountains. I want to. That man loves to just say those words. I want to. But understand that the best thing for us is not a hobby. It is not a sport. It is not a career. It's not any of those things. The best thing for us is to be in fellowship with the Lord, to have his approval. And since, as we've said, God always carries out his will, that means when he says there is a day in which that judgment will occur, make no mistake, that day will come. Don't know when it is. He has not revealed that to us to know. We just know that it is out there. And we don't know exactly when it'll be. So Ephesians 5:17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can't follow the will of the Lord until you understand it. But let's think about unity for a moment, because there in verse 6 of Genesis 11, the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. He says that there's a lot that can be accomplished simply because they cooperate. They're speaking one language, and they work together. The Lord gave man a lot of credit for being able to accomplish some great things. God could have chosen any means that he wanted to prevent man from carrying out those plans. I imagine that could have included, in some way, the tower just falling down. I imagine it could include all sorts of other possibilities, but the one thing that the Lord chose was to confuse their language, to take away that unity that they were able to accomplish. You see, God does not force us, but sometimes God changes the circumstances that we're involved in order to show us that it would be better if we follow His will. So what He did there was alter their circumstances, which then encouraged them to change their will and to spread out as the Lord intended. Now, unity is a commendable thing. But their unity was misguided. It was misplaced. It was misfocused. It was put in the wrong direction. But recognize that that unity came from that speaking the same language. And what split them up? The speaking of different languages. It divided them. It created division among them. I'm going to use this as a bit of a metaphor. God desires unity among believers. That means that we all have to speak the same language. We have to be saying the same things. And there's really only one way to do that, especially regarding religion. And that is to listen to the source. Because all this religious diversity that we see in the world today is because man said, I think, I want, this is the way I think it ought to be. They didn't listen to the source. They didn't listen to God who says, I want you to follow me. I want to approve of you, but you've got to repent. You've got to want to be in this relationship with me. We have to all speak the same doctrine, the same things. And if that kind of unity prevails, then nothing would be withheld from us because we would be doing the will of the Lord. We would be doing the will of Christ in His name, in this community, saving souls. But when the Lord's word ceases to be that which we stand upon, when it ceases to be that which we speak, well, then unity will not prevail. It won't happen. And unity in the service of the Lord is a powerful tool to spread the gospel, but it cannot exist when man is determined to enforce his own will over God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. That only happens by following the word and the will of the Lord. It's interesting to think about everything that has happened since that tower was being built. We've had nations that rose and fall. Some of them covered vast portions of the world. And you might say, well, that was unity. Well, that was enforced unity. We still live in a world that's divided by culture, it's divided by ideals, it's divided by language, it's divided by all sorts of these different things. There's only one way for man to truly be united, and that's in the Lord. It's not going to happen any other way. It's just not. And so that power is that God desires that unity for us to speak the same things and to be teaching the same things, to be following the same things, and to love and enjoy doing so. Some people think, well, I can't follow the will of the Lord and enjoy it because y'all take away everything fun, everything good. That's not true at all. It's not true at all, because here's the secret. Pay attention to this. Here's the secret. When we begin to have a heart that says, I want the Lord, the things that we enjoy and the things that we desire change. We stop being so focused on gratifying the desires of the eyes and the desires of the flesh and the pride of life, and we start having a desire for the Lord. But that's not going to happen by ignoring Him and following self. We must humble ourselves. So our lesson is that God turns against prideful plans. James made that very clear. We just studied the book of James very recently. If we're going to engage ourselves in self-seeking pride, then God's going to be against our plans. I think if we've learned anything at all with our study through the Old Testament, it's that God's plans are going to win. Ours need to be lined up with His in order for there to be a good outcome. The Lord's will is going to come to pass no matter what man does, says, or endeavors to do. The Lord's will is what will come to pass. And so God will bless the unified efforts of those who humbly do His will. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let us serve the Lord together. Let's do so with all of our mind, body, and soul. Let's serve Him with everything that He has given to us, for He is the source of life itself. Chosen number 613 is our closing song, a song of invitation this morning. If you realize that you are not in that fellowship relationship with God, that you are separated from Him because you have not been doing His will, it's time to change that. Whether that means to become a child of God, being baptized for the remission of sins this morning, or whether that means to repent and come back to Him, asking your brethren to pray with you and for you and assist you and encourage you and help you, we offer our assistance. Won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?